coming from heaven that are important that we know and understand and act on. Help each one of us not to be careless at this time and to think that things have changed. They have not changed. We are still fighting our way forward in Christ. So help us today, Lord. We're a needy people. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I found something interesting in the Bible. I don't know whether you'd find it interesting or not. But the word Christian is used one time, and it's in Acts. The disciples were called Christians. And then over in, I think it's 1 Peter, it says, if you suffer, if anyone suffer as a Christian, that's the only two times in the Bible that the word Christian is used. Now, the word disciple is used 296 times. And disciples, plural, is 269 times. The other one is 296. Now, what does that tell us?
We're deciding that.
What does that tell us? Why do we prefer Christian to disciple? Well, the word Christian means we belong to a religion. The word disciple means that we're following Jesus. I don't want to go into that anymore, but I thought you would find that interesting. I certainly did. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross each day, and follow me. There's no definition of Christian, but I know it means little Christ. It's a diminutive of the word Christ. It means little Christ, or little anointed one. So, personally, I prefer the term disciple, but I'm not going to make a federal case out of it. I know you'll be glad for that. All right, disciples. Now, last week, what was the main topic last week?
Being called out.
Huh?
Being called out.
Yeah, being called out. And what else? The meaning of the word church. Not the meaning of it. What the church is. What the church is. The church is not a building. The church is not what today passes for a Christian church. But it's very special. And as things get bad in our world and there's persecution, we're going to find out whether we are a member of a Christian religion or whether we are a disciple, whether we are part of the church. And what did I suggest that you do?
Ask if you were part of the church.
Ask Jesus. You know he can talk. How many know that Jesus can talk? I don't think the church is aware of that. In fact, there's some teachers that are saying that God has not spoken to his people since the turn of the first century. He doesn't do that way. Now we have the Bible. That will not fly because we have problems every day and the Bible doesn't answer them. We have to hear from the Lord. And God can talk. You say, but the Bible says, the Bible is a general guide to keep us from being deceived by evil spirits. The Bible sets us straight, but it doesn't tell us what to do when we get up in the morning. And so, one of the great needs of our day is for Christian people to listen to the Lord. And to learn to listen to the Lord. He does speak. Now, he speaks differently to different people. Some actually hear words, and some it's a mental impression. And then there's a thousand other cues that people use to know when they're hearing from the Lord and not from their own imagination. And you'll have your set of cues. I have mine, and God is very real to me and must become real to you, so that each day you've heard at least one thing from the Lord. There's a lady that used to say at the turn of each year, God would speak to her. Well, cool pull. Once a year she hears from the Lord. It should be once a day. Well, where does that in the Bible? In all thy ways. How many ways you got? How many ways you got, Christian? Too many to count. In all your ways. Does that mean when I'm peeling potatoes? Yes. Isn't that one of your ways?
Yes.
Do what?
Acknowledge
him. You have to acknowledge him. You have to do something. And then what does it say?
And he
shall direct your paths. Doesn't say he'll speak to you. It just says he will direct them one way or another. If you go after those potatoes and say, Lord, I'm peeling potatoes is what I'm doing right now, and I need your help. Oh, you don't need any help, do you? Tell the Lord that, you probably cut your finger. I remember one time I was in another church, and I was going to show off by playing the piano. I couldn't find middle C. It was a loss. Fortunately, not many people were paying attention to me. But you would think, having played the piano from the age of 5, I could at least do something. I couldn't do anything. Because, Belinda, the Lord is continually teaching me to call upon him in everything, day and night. Well, you may say that's a drag on the market. Not to God, it isn't. He loves to hear your little voice come chirping up. Lord, I'm doing this. Lord, I'm going to go outside for a walk. Lord, I'm going to go shopping. Lord. Well, somewhere it's written, and I'm not sure where. You can correct me. It says, in all thy ways. It says, pray without ceasing. Well, we say, sure, that's for some people, probably kids in Bible school. They don't pray without ceasing. The boys look at the girls, and the girls look at the boys. That's what they do in Bible school. The girls pray that they'll get a husband. I'm not sure what the boys pray. Probably what they can get away with. So, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You mean that? I mean it. Well, you find it difficult. Well, you don't have the pressures and troubles that I have. A lady wrote to me today, and she said, somewhere up north, because she said her husband ran into an elk and it totaled their car, so I know it wasn't downtown L.A. And she said, are things changing? We're continually getting hit with problems. I says, everybody's getting hit with problems, and you have to pray and pray and pray and pray. Every little thing goes wrong. That's the Lord. Well, the devil does it. I know the devil does it, but the Lord is behind all that. He says, see if you will pray without ceasing. Just see if you will acknowledge him in all your ways, or just in church on Sunday, and even then you're distracted. No, I'm wrong, am I not? Okay, now what we're talking about this morning is the church. Now the church, well, let me make a ratio for you here. if I can remember. I was thinking of it coming down. I don't know. I had a ratio going on of how many Christians there are in a church per 100. Probably less than one. I shouldn't say Christians. I should say disciples. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad so you go out of here and say, that can't be right. Don't waste your time bemoaning the situation. I can be wrong. But I'm basing it on 70 years as a Christian or 71, whatever. And I'd say that there is not a real Christian in 100 people in the average Christian church. Well, what's a real Christian? Jesus didn't talk about Christians. He talked about disciples. And he said a disciple is someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and the cross is denying yourself, and follows me. Now, how many people, church people, do you know that deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus? Huh? They're good people. Best in the land. But they don't do that. They figure if it's pleasant, we'll save the Lord. If it's not pleasant, well, we'll find a way around it. You have to have principle, and you have to obey those principles whether you like them or you don't. Or you can't be a Christian, a disciple, I should say. You can be a Christian, but you can't be a disciple. Because a disciple is someone, according to the Lord, and he ought to know, is someone who denies himself. That means something comes up that he would just as soon it didn't. And instead of taking an easy way, he denies himself. He takes up his cross of deferred gratification, follows the Master. Now that's a Christian. Now, a Christian is somebody that goes to church on Sunday. That's a disciple. Now, there are not many of them around. Now, they all believe, oh, when the rapture comes, I'll be out of here. I won't have to worry about anything. Politics, getting fat. I won't have to worry about taxes, whether they're going to stop all the Social Security and everything. I won't have to worry about that because I will be in happy land and we will be talking and we will be laughing and we will be having a blast. Well, that's the way American Christians are to a great extent. I have a relative, he's dead now, he died in his 50s, a very accomplished builder. He could build malls, you know, this kind of guy. And the Lord spoke to him to give a certain amount of money to Brother Cloud. Many of you know Brother Cloud. And he didn't do it. Now, what would possess a human being to know they heard from God and to disobey? But I know, I started off in Bible school, and I knew the teaching was wrong. I told the Lord I would do His will. They were teaching His will is too hard, you can't do it, you have to be saved by grace. And I knew that was wrong. I've only been a Christian about 4 years. So I've been writing ever since, what is wrong with the whole Christian church? So, someday it may get out. I believe it will, because God doesn't waste anything. He's a businessman. But his church people need to understand that when the Lord comes and blows the trumpet, it's for his church. It's not for the Christian religion. It's for his church. And I don't believe there'll be 1 in 100 taken, because their job then, as soon as they call to the Lord, are to descend and set up the kingdom of God on the earth. And if they can't make it in a situation like America today, the preacher said to them, pray without ceasing. I say, yeah, that's nice. I know it's in the Bible. It'd be good if I could do it. God help me and save me by grace so I can go to heaven. It's not Bible. If it happens, it isn't because it's in the Bible, Betsy. It isn't. You know what it'd be like, say you had a 10-year-old daughter and you said to her, honey, I'd like you to go out to my car and fix the timing chain. It's not operating correctly. So your little daughter goes for us obediently, and she can't even pop the hood. She doesn't know how to pop the hood. So she comes back and says, Dad, I want to fix that timing chain, whatever that is, but I can't get the hood open. Honey, it's all right. Dad loves you and forgives you. You don't have to worry about a thing. You're saved by grace and not by works you have done. That's exactly the picture. Isn't that how people view grace, as an alternative to doing God's will? How many know the way Paul used the term grace? He was talking to Jews. And you know how they are. You can tell that from watching Belinda. You know how they are. You know, show me. He was telling them, you cannot keep the kosher laws. You cannot keep the Sabbath. You cannot circumcise your children. And still, if you're following Christ and listening to him, the grace of God will save you. That's how the term grace is used. Now, take someone in here. Anyone else in here that's Jewish or half Jewish or quarter Jewish? All right. Well, you know, you come to a person like that, and all their life they've been trained about pork. And you say, now look, if you're following Jesus, if you're obeying him, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you pray. You're in somebody's house and they set before you a pork chop. You pray. You don't say, oh, I can't eat that. I'm a Jew. That's what they do. But it's not necessary. Because Paul says, well, everything is clean and is sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. Well, that's hard to tell somebody that all their life they've been trained, you cannot eat pork. See? That's the purpose of grace, is to free you so you can follow Christ. You can't follow Christ if you go, like I ran into the thing in the Marine Corps, having to drill on Saturday. Well, should I or shouldn't I? That's when it dawned on me. You can't serve Christ and Moses. You've got to say, Moses said you can't do it. Or you say, Lord, what are you saying? The Lord says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul said, is what you follow as a Christian, not the law of Moses. You can read his attitude toward the law of Moses in Galatians. He got so mad about they were circumcising their children. The Judaizers had taught them to circumcise their children, and they were doing it. He said, I hope you injure yourselves. He is really mad about it. He says, can't you get it through your head that the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ? Why can't you understand that? He is mad. He's a Jew. And he was mad because they couldn't understand that you could be saved by the grace of God, which has taken the place of Moses. Otherwise, what are you going to do when you're drilling on Saturday? Obey Moses or pray? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Yeah, but Moses said, how many understand me? You don't understand? That to me is so clear and so simple. And it's what it says in Galatians. You're not under the law, kids. Oh, but Moses said, and that Christians are still hassling the Sabbath day. Well, they can do as they like, but as for me, I made up my mind I was going to teach the Bible, period. And no guessing about Moses. That was a different covenant that acted in a different manner, and grace takes the place of Moses. Now, in John 17, John 17 is, you can think of it as the wall of the New Jerusalem. The wall of the New Jerusalem, which you've got to admit is given an undue amount of attention in Revelation 21. All the things we'd love to know, what's going on in that city, what we get is the wall, the wall. The wall's got all these pearls in it. The law, not pearls, but precious stones. The wall. Well, what does the world wall? When you put up a wall, it's to divide two areas. Is that correct?
Yes.
Everybody understands that. Well, what does the wall of the New Jerusalem divide? Belinda, quit smiling. Do you think you know? She's as smug as a cat eating yogurt. What does the wall divide?
Righteous and unrighteous.
I know Carol knows. She knows everything in the world. Between Carol and Lisa, all knowledge is contained. You don't know what's on one side and on the other? You mean you've been Christians all your life and you don't know what's on one side of the wall and what's on the other? Oh dear, I have more fun, I tell you, than a three-legged dog with fleas. On one side is the royal priesthood. People, on one side is the church. Do you believe that, Connie? Almost. Well, then what's on the other side? The saved people from the nations, the sheep. Are there many of them? Way more than there are members of the church. You say there's saved people on both sides of the wall. That's right. But on one side are the group that God has chosen to reveal himself and his will and his blessings to the other side. Now, which side do you want to be on? You're not sure. God is more willing, anxious, to make you part of himself than he is for you to be made part of God. He's more anxious that you become part of him, and that's what the game is about, kids, in becoming part of God. They may be one, as we are one. For what purpose? So that through you, God can minister to the millions of people of the saved nations. The sheep, Matthew 25. Enter, you sheep, into the kingdom prepared for you. Well, what is the kingdom? God in Christ in the saints ruling the creation. I can remember saying that in the old church. And Tony Snotty, he know, he picked right up on that. So it's really not complicated. What makes it difficult to understand is we've been taught wrong. And we don't know squat about Revelation 21 and 22, but they're our future. And we're either part of the royal priesthood. You say that expression is not in the Bible, and I challenge you to find me that expression in the Bible, the royal priesthood. Can anybody find it before me?
Peter 2.
Now, where is it? If you don't hurry, Marla will have it.
1 Peter 2, 5.
1 Peter 2:5. Read it, Marla.
You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Does it say that we are a royal priesthood?
Holy.
Holy. You know, I've been using the term Shekinah. That is an Ashkenazi pronunciation. The Hebrew pronunciation is, get a minute. We call it what? What do we call it?
Shekinah.
The Shekinah. The proper pronunciation, the Hebrew pronunciation, is the Shekinah. The Shekinah. The Ashkenazis say Shekinah. That's Ashkenazi. But the Hebrew pronunciation is Shekinah. Everybody else calls it Shekinah, but it's not Shekinah. It's Shekinah. What do you think the Shekinah is? Well, there's a number of synonyms, but the one I like is the splendor of God. The splendor of God. It's made up of righteousness, holiness, love, joy, and peace. It's the splendor of God, the Shekinah. The Shekinah. The holy city is filled with the Shekinah. What is it, Lloyd?
1 Peter 2:9 does say a royal priesthood.
1 Peter 2:9 says that you, little old you, are a royal priesthood. That's the church. That's not the Christian religion. That's something that man has put together to accommodate his thinking. It's not the church. The Christian religion is not the church. All their stuff and their ceremonies and buildings and everything else. You are the church if you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. Because the church is made up of disciples. They are priests. Priests unto God. See, the way in America is, oh, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go, what church you go to? Well, I go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Oh, that's nice. They're all worshiping on Mosaic Sabbath. No problem. They're probably as good of people as you'd find anywhere. But that's not the church. Now, as I said, John 17 describes the wall between the church and the sheep. The sheep from the nations that God says, all they have to do is believe in Christ and be baptized and they're saved. But that's not true of the church. You have to let God deal with you till you don't know whether you're a foot or horseback. He deals until you give him yourself. And that ain't easy. Are you willing to be part of God? That's what it says, you know, in John 17. Are you willing to forsake yourself? You still have your unique identity, just as Jesus does. He has his unique identity. He's Jesus. Paul said, Christ is living in me, but he was still Paul. You'll still be you, but yet you'll be part of God. The throne of God, the presence of God, the Shekinah, showing forth righteousness and holiness and love, joy, and peace. None of this is going to come from your Adamic nature. None of it. The Adamic nature is dead. You are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are dead. How many church people believe that, know about it? Huh? Well, those are the only people worth taking when the Lord comes. The rest don't know what they're doing. Why not? They haven't been taught. All right, let's look what it, see what it says. These words spake Jesus. And what is this chapter? The wall between those inside the New Jerusalem who are permitted to see the face of God and those outside the wall who are not permitted to see the face of God. And so those within the wall go out and minister to those outside the wall. They're priests. They're actually priests. And priests have got have somebody that they priest to, don't they? Yeah. Well, they preach to the sheep of Matthew 25. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, why should he do that? He was filled with the Father. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Does the Bible say that?
Yeah.
Well, then why should he pray up in here when God was here? That's a poser, isn't it? I bet, John, you even have a problem with that. It's because no matter how Christ is formed in you, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit dwell in Christ that is formed in you, there's still an external God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're in you, and they're in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus is doing here? He was filled with God. How many say Jesus was filled with God? Pretty near everybody. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Who's he looking at? Who is he praying to? Yeah, well, why doesn't he pray to the Father in him? There's people that teach that. There's people that teach that. They don't read the Bible. That's what comes from not reading the Bible. And said, Father, if Jesus and the Father are the same person, this doesn't make any sense. They must be two separate people. How can you pray to your, look up to heaven and pray to yourself? It's so simple. Glorify thy Son. What does that mean? Make him famous. Make him well known. Make him reverenced. Regarded as Lord. You can call Jesus Lord and there's no problem. Because God has made him Lord. The hour is come. And I want you to know that God deals in terms of time. Timing. You can see through church history. It isn't always the same. I can remember when Pentecost was hot, especially in Mexico. Whoa, down there you could see the wheat waving. You know, caminando, caminando, para que lo da. En donde está Jesús. That thy Son also may glorify thee. You cannot glorify God the way you want to until God glorifies you. And that's why a good prayer each morning in getting up is, Father, flood me with the Shekinah. Flood me with your righteousness. Flood me with your holiness, your love, your joy, your peace. Father, I can't glorify you in my own self. I'm so tired now, I don't even feel like getting out of bed. You have to do it, Lord. I can't do it. You have to do it. That's why Jesus said that. As thou hast given him power. I think this word is authority, actually. As thou hast given him power and authority, actually, over all flesh. Mankind is flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you, how many housewives here have ever seen dust? Is it of any commercial use? Do you know what they say? Now you can get oil out of sand. so we'll never run out of oil. But what can you get out of dust? You don't know? You just sweep it out of your house, it's worthless. Marla's wondering where I'm going with this. All right. What did God say you are? What did he say to Adam? Dust. Dust. You are. And to the dust you shall return. So don't get so smart. Adam was getting a little high blown there for God. And God said, look, boy, you're dust. I look at dust, and I think, how could God create a man out of dust? And his wife was dust because she was made from dust, sliced off of dust. And Marla, isn't that something? Huh? Isn't that something? Now, here you are, dust. And God says, you've given him power over that. Why? That he should give eternal life. Now, see, we think that that's referring to duration of existence. I'll live forever. If you stop to think about it, you probably wouldn't want to. I sure wouldn't want to live forever in this condition. I don't think what's so hot about living forever. Huh? But he's not talking about it. The word eternal there is not referring to how long you're going to exist. What do you think eternal life is? Well, I gave you a lot of hints. It's the Shekinah. That's what eternal life is. Righteousness, holiness, love, joy, and peace. Can you get that out of your flesh? Can you work with your flesh until it's righteous and holy and it brings forth love when somebody cuts in front of you? Huh? No, where is it going to come from? The Shekinah. And here was the Shekinah, Jesus, made flesh so we could see him and communicate with him. And that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to make you the embodiment of the Shekinah. So now you're going to be running into people frantically buying Christmas presents, and the clerk says, I'm sorry, they're all sold out. Well, don't tell me that, because I know you've got them hidden away for your relatives, blah, 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 the way people do. And here you've got to be the Shekinah in the middle of this. You come in majestically, you know, like a ship pulling into harbor. You come in and here you're exuding righteousness and holiness and love and joy and peace. It's not going to come out of your flesh. And people will feel that. Don't think they won't. The reason people argue and get combative is because they sense that in you. You feel combative, and that makes them combative. Then they want to argue, and then they want to sue you. If what's coming out of you is righteousness, holiness, love, joy, and peace, they're not going to feel it. But you can't do it yourself. You cannot do it yourself. That's a problem with Christianity. It's trying to produce the image of God by human effort. He should give eternal life. The Shekinah. To whom? To everyone, of course. This is a democracy. Isn't it a democracy? Aren't you living in a democracy? Well, shouldn't it say he'll give eternal life to everybody? Everybody, come. Eternal life. Well, that's the way it's preached. And I guess we have to, because we don't know who the elect are. And it isn't democratic at all. To as many as you have given, of Father, whoever you've given to me, I've come to give them the Shekinah. Not to everybody. Everybody's free to come. You all may come, whosoever will. But there's only some certain people who will come. You're coming into the Christmas season. And by the way, be careful where you spend your money, will you? The church is going broke. Yeah, it is. So we've got to deal with that tomorrow night. We're going broke. He defines eternal life here in verse 3, and I'm almost through. I've probably got 7 minutes left. And this is life eternal. Here it is. That you may live forever. Well, you know that's what it is. I mean, after all, what do you think we are? Stupid? This is life eternal, that you may live forever, and you'll have forever to argue with your wife. Yay. Think of it, the joy of it. When you say it's black and she says it's white, and you say, no, it isn't, it's black. You're wrong, it's white. And on and on and on with something that doesn't make any difference. This is life eternal. Are you, that man back there next to you, Jemima, is smiling. I wonder why. And this is life eternal. Eternal life, except Christ, and you live forever. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Do you know God? Paul was spending his whole life trying to know the Lord. Do you know him? Well, of course you don't. I don't. I know a little bit what I've learned in my 70 years as a Christian. I know a little bit. But I would not say that I know God, because he keeps surprising me. Do you know that God has a sense of humor? You know, a lot of things he sent are intended to be a joke, and we take them seriously. And that can tie you in theological knots. That they might know you, the only true God. Allah is not a true God. I tell you, the destruction he leaves in his wake. You have a hard time convincing me that's the true God. This is the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, how do you know God? How do you come to know God? How do you come to know a person? How many here have been married over 40 years? What is your hand up for, Sarah Ann? Are you wishing or what? How many have been married over 40 years? One, two, three people. Do you know the person better than you did when you first got married? Could you better predict what they'll do in a situation? Do you know sometimes what they're thinking? Well, then how did you get to know them? By a constant battle, day in and day out. Day in and day out. That's what I told you, you don't want to live forever.
Denying yourself.
Huh?
Denying yourself.
Yes, that's the secret. And honestly is, whether it's a man or a woman, when you feel things starting to get hot, back off. Usually it doesn't matter. People argue about the crazy thing. There were three glasses on the drain board when I went by. No, there weren't. There were two. Oh, you're wrong. There were three. No, there were two. Don't you think I can see? No, I think sometimes you're blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. There are three on that counter. That's what people argue about, things as important as that. The more you're willing to say you're wrong, When you know you're right, the more Christian character you have. Truth arrived at by reasoning is flammable. The only truth there is, I asked the Lord about that. He said the only truth there is Christ himself. So, if you want to be the priest of the home, whether you're a man or a woman, you want to be the priest of the home, be the one who says, that's right, come to think of it, you may be right there. Even though inside you're smoldering. You're thinking, boy, this is the time when we put on the gloves. You say, no. Isn't that right, Marla?
Sure.
What a peaceful home you would have. Shall all of us except myself stand, please? You've been a wonderful audience. I hope you learned something about what the church is. It isn't the thing on the street corner. It's you behind the wall seeing the face of God in portraying the Shekinah love, joy, peace, long-suffering, Marla, long-suffering. Father, I thank you for your presence here. And you said, blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, we can't do that without your presence. The splendor of your presence, the righteousness of it. We can't do it without you, Lord. And so we pray that during this holiday season that we will show forth your Shekinah wherever we go. So fill us with the splendor of your presence today. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Show the presence of God. Show it to your husband. Show it to your wife. Say, honey, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to show you the Shekinah of God.